one thing I think that we noticed was the promise of God to Abraham, about God made a promise to Abraham that he would not only bless him and give him seed, but he would give him a land that they wouldn't receive until after they went back down into Egypt. He said your seed would be in a land and they would be slaves down there or in bondage, but the nation whom they would be in bondage to, he said, I will judge and I'll bring them up and give them this land. And that was in Genesis chapter 15. So God just kept the promises coming to Abraham. I often thought, why the Lord at once said, this is what I'm going to do, he's going to get it all, but he touched his life every now and again to say, this is what I'm going to do. And just in Hebrew, you just have to bear with me a little. I feel to take a touch firstly on Abraham. And this is the name of Abraham at the Bible school of Underwear. And he was up to chapter 15. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right? And verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now what I was noticing mainly is not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Having seen them afar off. Now, that's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is realizing that's going to happen. And the same as us today, we realise that God's promise is going to happen to us of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and of all things relating to that, to the home that was made last time about the new heaven and the new earth, and the Lord's got name to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. Is that the new heaven and the new earth, or is that when we come up by that home there that the Lord is going to prepare for us? So that's a little bit hard to relate, isn't it? So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But he's in the third heaven, isn't it? The Father, remember Paul's word for the third heaven? And whether our realm will be above all the new heavens and the new earth, or be in the Father, is the Father's house above there separately? It could be happening. Now, in the Epistle of Peter, it tells us that some people are blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And I thought, we have to be careful of that. To be able to see afar off, we may become blind and not see afar off. Because always, that's the devil's work, isn't it? To stop us looking ahead and seeing ahead. Because it's a real benefit to us as Christians to be able to see afar off. Be able to project ahead and look. Now, all these promises, they didn't receive the promises, that is, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. But promises were made to them, but they didn't receive them because of the promises. But turn over to chapter 6, because it tells us of the promise there that Abraham did receive. We'll read the verse 9. That the love we have persuaded better things of you and things that come to salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which ye have showed for his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. So these people have looked after each other, and they're still doing it, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence for the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, that is, that ye don't become slaves or dull, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this is chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Right? Now, when was this that God swore unto Abraham? When did that happen? When did God swear to Abraham in blessing on young pleasure? It wasn't chapter 15 of Genesis. No. And it wasn't the other chapter in between. It was not the promise of the seed. It was after Abraham offered up his son upon the altar. That God then from heaven, the angel said, by myself have I sworn. That's the only time it was that God swore that promise of Abraham. I'm going to do this because you've done this for me. You've been obedient and you've been prepared to offer your son. I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the heavens, the multitude of the sand that's upon the seashore. And indeed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And so mention of the land there. In Genesis 22. It was the mention, because you're prepared to give up your only son that I promised you was going to be a great seed, he says, I'm going to make it. No, you're prepared to give him up because you knew that I was raised from the dead. You honestly believe that I can do this for you. And so God swore to him then, by putting himself on oath, that I'm going to do this for you. And so it says, verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What was the promise? Abraham obtained. There's no other promise that they obtained. They saw the promise of the far off. And but they didn't receive the result of the promise, right? And you'll notice one more mention that says of obtaining the promises, that it's not that they obtained the result of the promise. Now God's promise was his seed was going to be, you know, greatly increased. And I start to think, now that's Isaac. He offered him up upon the altar when he was a young boy, seems to that. And how long was it before Isaac was married? Well, that idea's no Abraham, he's 100 years old when his son's born, and then he's prepared to offer him upon the altar, and then Isaac, 40 years of age, still wasn't married. And I think probably old Abraham might be like us today, got your wife, this boy hasn't been out for a wife. So he sent out early evening to get a wife for him, didn't he? And when he's sending out for the wife, he brought home this lovely girl and he takes her to set and married her. And she was barren. So I don't know if Abraham would be singing, hey, I'll never again will I do this. You know, I remember God promised me down there and then I took Hagar. Remember? And I think Abraham probably was like us. We'd say, well, 40 years is long enough to make sure I get a wife for this place to see this problem come to pass. I'll just have to, you know, help the Lord with it. That we see is the type of the Spirit of God going out for a bride for Christ, and which is correct. But what happens? She's barren. He gets married at 40, so Abraham's 140, and she's barren. And Isaac, 60 years old before, who comes along? The twins. That's how they come to hurry. Was Abraham still alive? Abraham was alive when he was 175, so he's seen those two grow up to level 15. Now that's what I think. It says, and so after he has patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And that's why the scripture is very clear in the use of words. He dwelt in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was still alive. He didn't. It doesn't say he dwelt in tabernacles like Isaac and like Jacob. No, he dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And so that boy was 15 years of age when his grandfather died. So I think that the scriptures is really justified when it says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Because our life is always in our own realm, isn't it? You see things only for a short distance, you can't see it far off. You know, like when I was a young fellow, I often, we weren't brought up Christian teachers, so we went to Sunday school and everything, but I just remember I wanted to be 17 to get me licensed and get a 190, get an FL to see. That's what I really was there for, to see. And the blonde girlfriend, the only thing I got was to be licensed.
They're looking at the hand, see? You've got to say, hey, wipe their eye.
if your eyes are almost your eyes, and then you've got pictures of skipping, so they get their feet and they're hanging coordinated. It might be amazing. If a bloke's never skipped, or girls always skip, see? If you get a boy, it makes them a dumb skip, they get it sitting. Which would be an skip, you know? And that coordination you've got to get, that you teach them then. You teach them how to do things. You teach them skills. And you teach how to relay punches and things like that. So boys, after a little while, who could control a punch or anything, then they start to learn. And they get more encouraged by it. And that's why the scriptures, we learn it. And we can have it put into us, and then it's got to be effective in our lives, isn't it? You know? But if you don't learn the scriptures at all, that's why if you're going to continue, the Lord's been very good to me in my life. I tell you, I've looked back from time to time, look how marvelous God has been. You know, you really experience some of this kindness. Whereas before, I chased out of many things and I was really angry with God in some circumstances in my life. But it's going to pay out some time, but it just shouldn't be like that. But when you really hurt sometimes, I see it. Some of it takes them to get there, doesn't it? Not just a month. You know, some things in years you chase over and they hurt for them. You know? And if we get past it, if we get past it, sometimes people go under and they never recuperate. We know of a young family, and this family's wife is engaged and married, and they go to trouble and they kick him out, and you know, really cruel at their family years and years ago. You know, and they never ever come back because they just treat them as though that's, I think that's so awful, you know. And it is wrong, but it's not to be treated so awful that they end up never ever coming back. See, so some things can be hurtful, but our hand too is the way of doing it. But the purpose is to have everybody go on copy for God, and that we don't want to do what's wrong. So always remember that there is still that way of going on for God. These people come to there and they thought the whole world was finished. They said, would God look back in Egypt? You know, and other occasions they said, we remember the flesh spot, and when we ate bread to the poor back in Egypt, you don't ever hear them saying, we remember how groaned we were for the labour we had in there. And that's what the devil will have today. Many times the devil says, it was better before you got saved. Remember, you were having fun down there. I remember some of the fun I had. But boy, when I really hit the thing, and I remember some of the real hurts that I had there. And I remember some of the time where you would never even cry. You wouldn't budge an eyelid. You know, and but the Lord is able to soften such sometimes. These people, Mara means bitter, is the same word that's used with Naomi. Remember when Naomi came back from Moab? She said, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly. I went out full, and I've come home without a husband and without two kids, but she came back with someone else. The Lord's a recompense too. Don't make no mistake. God's able to do things that's beyond our understanding on recompensing us. You'll notice He recompensed the children of Israel. He compensated them, is the word. They were suffering in Egypt, and He brought them out to be a happy people. They were bitter and worse and worse, and He brought them out with freedom. They were in bondage and they got freedom. They were in bitterness and they come out happy. For 3 days, and they were bitter. Yeah, 3 days after singing the songs of Moses. It's incredible, isn't it, how this can happen. We can soon forget the many good things that happen. Now, Mara is the same word also, and you get the word myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H, which was the principal spice in the anointing oil that they poured upon Aaron. You know? And that's how it's good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's just like the oil that ran down Aaron's head and down his feet. Now that the myrrh was in there. And also, remember when they had the Passover and they had to eat the roast lamb, roast with fire, with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Bitter herbs. See, those things are bitter, which speak to us of the death of the Lord Jesus as the roast lamb with fire. Bitter things, the cross of Calvary, the bitterness of Calvary, the hurtfulness of Calvary, And you'll notice that the myrrh was used also as a medicine. You see, it's called Mara, the waters of bitter. But it was used as a medicine. In medicine, myrrh is, right? And so, medicine heals, doesn't it? And what did God allow them to call his name there? Jehovah the Seeker, which is the Lord that heals thee. Now, Jehovah Jireh, he was known as when Isaac offered, other than Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar, wasn't he? The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And then four times through the journeys of Exodus, you have the mention again of Jehovah. And in our first hymn this morning, we're under his banner. You know, and that speaks of Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah my banner. But we're just looking at Jehovah the Seeker, or Jehovah that heals you. Now, it's not altogether mentioning about God healing our physical diseases and things like this, but there's two healings that need to take place in us. Firstly, some of my healing was to get my perception of God right. You know, God is not cruel, God is not just harsh to us, but God is righteous. And he'll allow harsh things to happen if we're disobedient and we won't put in line with him. But he's able to heal. He's able to help us to understand that God really loves us. You know, it's nothing better than like what we say when I was at home. His daughter was off the start and there's an old man and he's just such a nice guy. You know, some men, they're not like cranky or cruel as we might get them. And, you know, they haven't got that heart about it. And this old chap was just a night away. And they just laughing, but a happy man. And I thought, what a way to live with this. Just a happy, content, and a sincere man. I thought, but I don't know what his life was like. You know, you don't know what he wants to do yet. And I think God's people should have been happy all the time. They should have been a people saying, hey, let's not forget that bucket far law. Let's look at the end and keep our mind there. And they tell us always that when the farmers plough, they looked at the end. Is that right, Mr. Hanneman? You look at the end of the field, is that how it is, and keep the forest straight? But having the end right, you might swerve a bit awkward, but if you can keep looking there, you know, so if you go the other way, you can get it straight back online. And I think that's what it always is to try to keep it aimed that way. You know, and because if we tend to get our eye off that way, you can run sideways and stay sideways for too long. Whereas if you get back on the line, you can say, hey, okay, I might have come off here a little bit. Because I really feel that people really fail by saying, we've got to be back in Israel, in Egypt. And always, when things happen to us, and hurtful things, if I see financial, or it might be things that happen physically, or operations, or anything that happens, we can get our mind wrong. I had a few days in intensive care there in Sydney, you know, with this golf stand that I whacked up. I said, good, oh, nothing wrong with me, that was a year, and did it. Bang! And a few days just lying there, they thought I had a heart attack as well, see? I just lying there, and I thought, well, I this is a thank you for it, because I really, you know, now, nothing often in my life that I was able to thank the Lord for when things really went in person. But probably the double, hey? And I realised just I'd been running and racing too much too. I just wasn't calm enough, you know? And I still had a weight on my other. We haven't lost 1 pound since then, but I haven't been out of back, no butter, no nothing, and walking all the time and never lost an ounce, eh? You know? See? But those things were bitter, but they were able to be made sweet. Because the Lord healed, and he healed the water. But how did he heal the water? By putting medicine. What did he say? He showed Moses the tree. He didn't say, come and look at the tree, but he showed Moses the tree, and Moses put that in the water, and the water became sweet. Now, it didn't show a great person. He showed the tree, you know, which speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus on the tree. And that's what he did, isn't it? You know, we learn the Son of God became man and suffered here, and he's the one who feels for us. You know, and knows. I really looked at some things in life. My dad wasn't saved, my mum wasn't, my mum got saved after me. And then with that had some hurt in his life, and he prayed to the Lord, you know, more than he should ever should have, and it finally killed him, you know. But it was in his line of business. But I looked and I thought, God sees the difference in us all and what happened to us in our lives. Yeah? Why should some people have some sorts of hang-ups and hurt and other people don't have them? When my pop died, I was 6 years of age, and my older brother, he's only 16 months older than me, he came to me and he said, will you promise not to cry if I tell you something? I said, I'm not crying. He said, pop died.
Which means booze, they had a dwelling in tents or portable places, and God
God was the one who said, I'm taking you to this better land. That doesn't mean to say to yourself, you can believe it, no. But it reminds us of the attitude of living with the thought of eternity in view. That we're not here forever. We get bogged down sometimes that much that we've just got all of our hopes pinned in everything here, and we tend to lose the far off view. So we can just say, hey, we're still not home yet, we're going home. Well, doesn't that take some learning, doesn't it? Because, you know, as people, what do you feel like? You just, you know, most people there, you know, said, oh, what happened earlier time? I'm at 55 and you get into an old nursing home and come on to that day. They're only young as far as much the Lord's people are, you know. But they don't want to do anything else, whereas as Christians, we have things that we can always do, isn't it? We don't have to work as hard when we go, or we go fine anyway. But when you understand those things, I think it just helps us to keep in view the end, which is the main thing, I suppose. You know, I've read a good hymn there. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's disease. No, not one. No, not one. The Lord's a healer to us. Heal part of our characters that have been enslaved. But also to heal our bodies too. There's no mistake about that. The Lord can do miracles without anyone as well. But often I find that God likes to use doctors. Now, He's given doctors skills to do things. He's given handicapped skills to do things. And some people look down on handicapped. They look down on chiropractors years ago. I remember me as a young fellow going to the chiropractor, you know, 20 years young. And when chiropractors never had no chiropractors, no, because you go to chiropractors, and nobody goes to homeopaths, and then we start to look back at all of our old remedies. Yeah. And boy, we've got to take notice of some of the treatments my grandmother made that they lived with us. Every month you had castor oil and orange oil, and I looked at that gallstone. I'm sure, is that why they gave you castor oil and not Epsom salt? Epsom salt will probably clean you one way, but why castor oil, I thought? What's it called to clear out your gall? Would that be right? Do you know that? Is that how it works? I know our friend, my neighbours do that all the time. See? And, but that's been lost. No one does think they're funny. But there are things I really feel that God has had in place there. And of course, I was always overweight, I can't have bread. No bread, no, back in place, it was all bread. He was making bread. But no bread. I said straight away, cause the gallstones and hemorrhoids and everything else if you don't have your fiber. So, that God's able to help us understand things with medicines, with homeopaths, whatever, and able to heal us. He's able to heal us, you know, our soul diseases and the character of people. How does God make us upright? I thought of David saying, lead me to the man of uprightness, you know. I thought, how else can we ever get to be an upright person? And I haven't got there, I've had that, so I've got a fair way to go. But at least I'm a little bit better than I used to be. And I thought, yeah, you're learning, because he's trying you, and he doesn't give up with you. And you're not to give up with him, because you tend to do that, don't you? You really get hurt, some people fail and people fail, don't they? I really feel that's one encouragement we need to say, hey, you're coming from there, forget about there, we're going that way now, and keep going. Right, we're not going to stop halfway or a third of the way. You know, if you can get a part of the way and have your hurt, that's still faith. We've got to get on though. You know, we've got to get on with the rest of the journey because that's where we're headed. We were sitting in that thing that Dave gave us and he said, what I want to change in my life is in order for Jesus to come into my heart. And I have life in my soul for which I am sought. Really something with a difference to have light in the soul. You know, to give a little help. I thought it was a problem not outside. And I remember going to this meeting and I was really bowed down and I thought, Lord, I just don't know how to handle this one. And then a brother got up and spoke and said, I will be with him in trouble. I tell you, if ever that was a lesson to my soul, you know, I will be with him in trouble. And I think the children of Israel never really appreciated that the Lord was with them. And it wasn't until they came down here to Mount Sinai that they set up a tabernacle and they could see in very fact the presence of God was with them. Even though they knew before that the cloud was over as they come out of Egypt. And the cloud was still over the tabernacle and still giving them the thought of God being with them. But when the tabernacle was set up, of course, it was the thought then that the tabernacle was in the middle of the people and in the midst of the people. You know, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Not just the cloud over them, but in the midst, as soon as they looked out of their tent. Each day, as they looked out of their tent, they'd be able to look in there and see God. They could see the presence of God always with them, reminding them all the time, the Lord is with us, you know. And I think that's really important in our life, to get a real grip that the Lord's with us anyway. You know, and we might fail some time, but He knows, and He knoweth the way that I take. It was a real compliment that He knoweth the way that I take. Because, you know, you might miss the mark, like you're aiming at that mark always. You know, that you keep it there at the face, and sometimes you might deviate. But He knows the way you're going to take through a circumstance. And later on, we look and say, I've done that wrong. You know, if only I had my time again, I wouldn't do that. And sometimes you get your chance again too. And you say, don't forget. Don't forget where, you know, you learn a little bit better about that one, and I won't make that same mistake again. The children of Israel, of course, had so much to learn and so much light that He brought into their soul, I think, as you contemplate those 2.5 million people easily, there could have been 2.5 million. So 600,000 men from 20 years old and upwards. Meaning 1.2 million if you give each one a wife, 1.8 million if you give each one of one a family, 2.4 million if there's one altar. Now, one thing about it, when they come out of Egypt, there was not one feeble mind, one feeble person among them. They could handle it. They could come out and come through that condition. And it's a big journey they had to undertake, isn't it? And the journey of life is not the short run, it's not the 100 metre sprint. Most of us make that mistake. You know, in those things, you know, you really attain fairly well in a short period of time, like football. We both play football then. And I've been coaching footballers, and we had a bloke 18 years of age played for Australia as centre in rugby league. You know, 18 years of age, centre. He's still playing for Australia. But, you know, people can attain something very quickly as younger and something. But in the sense of the Lord, it's a long on run. You know, when you're young, you think you know it all and you've got it. But as you get on, you realise how much you don't know and how much more there is to learn. And you see, through the progress of that University of Hard Knocks, where there seems to be things that are much deeper to learn. But, what about him? Says that, Father, let me be yours. And yours alone. I think to learn God as a Father. We're not a little fellow. I know remembering a storm coming and waiting for Dad to come home. If Dad went home, I felt safe. It's amazing, eh? I felt safe. If Mum must get to there and Grandmother be with us, but if Dad went home, I felt quite safe if Dad was home. So much of my life I've been on my own and was that night just to, and as I grow older, I tend to my dad's wife, and just talking to Dad, you know, just talking and learning. And Dad and his father were the same. That they never appreciated their father as much as they could have done. You know, they didn't realize the bad you got and the stuff that were made out of. And, the girl didn't realize how good he really was, but I didn't see him in the old fellow, you know. And when he was told he was dying of cancer, he said that he wanted up to his son-in-law to take the cancer. The other brother not what he could do, but I said, well, I'll come through some hard things, I think so I can. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll speak on that. I said, you told me when you were a young fellow in the army, the sergeant made a note of all the men. And he said, well, Hanson doesn't look much of a soldier, I can take it from the gallant cut. And I spoke on that to be a good soldier, see if he was right. And that's brother came and thanked me after the service. See, they knew and brought to light what he really liked. You know, where you don't really appreciate that sometimes, indeed. Now, one thing with God and our Heavenly Father, in the circumstances that happen to us, I really feel that we find out that God is more than suitable for the needs of every circumstance we get. Then we find that it just seems sometimes, boy, even strike this time, and somewhere around it, that God just went down these doors, will meet things in a way that we never even imagined. You know, you're looking, I don't know if you've been like this, but I've been like David, you know, a bit of a funeral coming in here and going, your mind is flying all the time to see how things can be done, and some projects have got to let go and say, God's able to see us through, and he sees us through in a way that we probably, I suppose, if Mr. Mack was up here talking, I would relate a lot better, and I know I've meant to have been through a lot longer on the road and through different circumstances than me, but we all go through peculiar circumstances, and the seasons are similar as well. Those people, though, had a chance of a beautiful life under with God. This is the one thing I often think of, they had their chance of coming out and enduring their journey on the way. You know, because sometimes many things happen and we get burdened down and they seem to struggle all the time. And every time we hit new ground, something new happens, bang, we're on again, you know. Instead of saying, hey, this is an opportunity, and the Epistle of James said that, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. Now, there's not one here, unless, I don't think right, but often when we hit trials, we don't count it all joy, do we? What about you, Mr. Mate? Did you ever count it joy?
We grow in tribulation.
You must be like me. I thought you were better than me. Yeah, and yes, but he still goes through the same thing. You see, they. Everything that happens to us certainly has an effect. Bang! We've got it again, you know, instead of saying, hey, this is an opportunity again for the Lord to work. We don't think like it. We just don't think it. We just say, bang! And it throws you off. The devil's there when things seem to go wrong to throw you off course altogether. You know, you say, oh, I've said wrong and I've failed, and, you know, and then I'm going to have to cop all this. But often the Lord is there for you to have faith in the circumstances. They hit you for that reason, that we may learn God more in it and learn to trust in it. And I think that's what I find it that way exactly. That I say every time, bang, I shoot it. Come down, I hadn't done that or went that way or sorted that out before, I wouldn't need to come through this problem now. Instead of saying, hey, this problem, bang, I should have sorted that out before or done something. But we're in it now, we've just got to go through it. Because that's exactly how I see the things happen. The children of Israel happened, and not once, but over and over things happened to us. And we bow down instead of having that smile. I don't know about some Christians, but boy, you know, that long faith comes into play so often. Look, we're not happy people, are we? And we've got a lovely friend. I don't know if Mr. Mack will probably remember, Mr. Will Cook from Lasbar, from the Gold Coast. He had an old man who was prepared to meet by God on the front. Well, his wife was one of the gems. You know, she was a big lady, and she shook your hand, she shook. You know, she grabbed a boy that you knew she cared for you. She always liked you. And she's still alive today, and she was so pleased that we're doing what we're doing, because I'm with the crooked business, isn't she? And so, there's a person who made you feel like she really cared for you, she liked you. You know? And I think that's in our life, it's learning all those things and seeing the person who's happy. She was a nice, happy face and happy to see you. And isn't that what it's all about when we consider going to the land of Canaan? We're going to be together there with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, then shall we see eye to eye, and the Lord shall look against thine, and then we shall see together. Everything will be sorted out, and we'll all think the same way. You know, because down here we do see a little bit differently. And because of that, often we're like children of Israel. We've got some want to go one way, some the other way, and some upset the circumstances. But of all the things that happen through the journey, they all speak in some measure of the Lord Jesus. Every circumstance you can pick out what God was trying to convey to the people, like what we saw this morning about the tree needs to be put into the water to remind the people of the death of the Lord Jesus and his ability to heal and to meet our need on our way to that promised land. Meeting our needs, healing us, healing our souls, diseases, and being with it. And not Daddy's father, when it happened, he's very positive mind about it, you know, not to lie down and die, as it were, you know, not to give up straight away. He had was told he was in his heart at Christmas time and with cancer, and he went into he had radiotherapy and got into apron proctenal oil, and he lived another 10 years. So you just, you know, it's true all that, but then when we're talking to him the last time, he said, I think the Lord was behind the time and he died, you know. But he tried, he didn't give up, he didn't do anything. And I think that's the real essence as Christians, you know, when things happen, it's not to fall over and it's the finish and circumstance to say, okay, what is it? Try and do what we can do ourselves and keep on going. Using our resources or the resources of others or whatever is available and keep on with it, keep on going on. I don't know, but when you think of horror, the rock horror, and they were there and thirsty again, and the first thing they say, would God would die in there. Every time, would we have died back there, we would be coughing it all the time. It's just like, isn't it? You get there again and you say, well, you know, someone doesn't need to be going through any trials, but I need to be coughing this and this and this happens, and something happens to the family, and something happens there. But he said, horror. He said, smite the rock, and the rock will give you water. I think I'd be sick of it. No, you know, I'll bet it and give you water, but what else do you need? But we're just like it too. He said, give the people water, and the smitten rock speaks of the Lord Jesus as the rock, that rock which was Christ. Then you've got the fire with the manna that was given to them when they wanted flesh, when they wanted bread. You remember a couple of times too, the same thing they despised the manna here at Abra. They didn't appreciate it. And which speaks of Christ, the manna? John 6, he says, I am the true bread who came down from heaven, not his father who eats bread in the wilderness and are dead. And it speaks of Christ, feed upon him. And the men up here, when they came there to where the raging serpent had to be made, it was because the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know, that was because of their circumstances and not keeping the end in view. Like, we know we're coming to heaven, but sometimes we get things happen and say, hey, you know, what's the most important thing? Try and get past that point at the time. But of course they complained and they said our soul loathes this white bread. Not that they needed bread, not that they didn't appreciate it, but they didn't see it. You know, and they were failing. Almost times, three times. What about the water? Once here, twice here, right? And then you came here. And Moses rocked twice at Kadesh Barnea. He was sick of them. He said, hey, now you rebels, must we bring forth water in the rock? You know, and Aaron and Moses suffered for that. From that experience, they were not allowed to go into the good land. Both of them. And Aaron and Moses, well, Aaron died around here, and Moses around further, he asked the Lord again. He said, look, let me go into that good land, Lord. And I could really see him saying, look, this good land, I really want to go in there too, Lord. Let me go into this time. And the Lord said, speak to me no more than that. He wouldn't let him in. But he said, come up and count me, Bo, and I'll show you the land. And he saw it. So then I thought it was the Lord, wasn't it? At the Mount of Transfiguration, too. So Moses got a good look. I thought that was all punishment for Moses, wasn't it? He couldn't come in because of that. Because we'd be sick of that. And a lot of those in the assemblies often have some hard things to have to wear. Some of them, you know, the younger people don't understand the problems the older people have had to carry. You know, and you can cause a problem, which is over nothing sometimes, you know. There's some things, of course, that we've got to sort out, but there's some things that we can forget about that are not really worthwhile worrying about. But that's what happens there when they make that brazen serpent. They load that manner, which speaks of Christ. And you know, sometimes we can read our Bible and we don't seem to be getting much out of it, you know, and you come into, especially if you're really struggling over something, it's really hard to read, isn't it? It's hard to think over the scriptures or hard to meditate. I find it so that the room comes in and you can't seem to get past it, you know, you just seem to be locked in and you just don't seem to be able to meditate or get any thing from the scriptures. You seem to just, if you do read, you don't seem to get much enlightenment about anything, you know. But remembering the storm that they went through on the ship, after a long time, Paul stood forth in the midst and told them to take some food. Remember, they were in the storm and they were told to take some food, for this is for your salvation, but they were looking for light. They were looking for somewhere for the boat to go in, or somewhere in that storm. How do you find light if you don't read the scripture today? Like, I mean, or get to a meeting, get somewhere, and the devil wants us to stay away from meetings when we're going through things. You know, he doesn't feel like that. But often, if you get there, then something will be said or read or referred that will just touch the right moment and then can help you and give you a little bit of encouragement. I know my son-in-law, I tried to help him get work with me. He never came for our work, isn't it? Because he's just no good in the outdoor work. And when they were leaving, I was really upset because I tried to help him. I was there. His daughter and him, a little fella, and tears were in the eyes down to the wind that night. I just thought these were nice and have a little rant on their face and, you know, all the sort of stuff that you really appreciate. And I got to the meeting that night and a little bit of him out. And the Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest of earthly. You know, your heart breaks, but the Lord sees it on the Lord is there, you know. Probably I wouldn't be able to do this today, you see. You know what I'm getting at? It hurts at the time, but afterwards you can see some of the help in it. You know, you've just got to say, well, that's the way, and we've just got to keep on going with it. Now, the children of Israel, of course, should have been able to get into the land of Canaan in the bucket up here. They noticed how he had Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sent out the spies and said, hey, come on, we'll go in, and then the spies come back, and it was only Caleb and Joshua who really tried to still the people. They wouldn't. They were so afraid. And when you read the scripture there, it says that night they wept. That night. So all that night they had opportunity to consider what the spies, the 10 spies had said, plus the other 2 spies. It just didn't happen on the spur of the moment. Although Caleb and Joshua tried to still them all at once. And so we're willing to go in. And they wouldn't go in. Then they wandered for 38 years. And in Psalm 78, it says, their days were consumed in vanity and their years in trouble. I thought, what an awful loss to think that they could have gone straight up from there and entered the promised land. But of course, they wandered for 38 years. And it always helps me to understand, try and do what God wants you to do. You know, your circumstances and mine can all come, but you know, some men, as younger men, can get out and do things. We had a friend of ours, Jeff Thompson, go to Columbia, and, you know, he's had a hard job, he's had a good life in doing the job he's had, but, I mean, he had a few against you too, but if you can do as a young person what you can do, do it, and don't lose out with what God's trying to help you do. And that doesn't mean to say everyone's got to give up their work and, you know, do and exactly full-time work or go to the missionaries overseas or anything. But whatever God has got in view for you, you understand yourself, try to do what God wants you to do. Look at it. I thought, as Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, to take heed to it. Take heed that there's not enough an evil heart of unbelief to depart from God. When God's trying to do something, make sure we follow it so we'll go in. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, give every effort to enter the rest, lest we fall realm. And in everything like that, we can say, hey, we're, and it happens in every circumstance. Whatever circumstance comes, try to find out what the will of God in it is, or the best way in it, and try and go through it. But if you fail, well, just keep on heading to that promised land. Don't give up. The old, you know, the saying of failing, you know, like in the world, if a person fails, they're finished and they're right off. But not with God. If we fail, we keep on living because He's able at some times to make good whatever has happened to us. But try never to fail. Try to get that way. But of course, in faith, we'll see something new to the next thing that can be a benefit too. But you know, with water, they come around here to a place called Beer, and got the water there, they didn't even ask for it. They weren't even crying out for it. They didn't even say we're thirsty. So I just said to Moses, gather the people together and I'll give them drink. And he came in water there at the well of water where the people sang. I thought that was a bit different. They weren't complaining. They weren't saying, no, if we would be better back in Egypt. They weren't saying, no, again, if we've got to go through. But no, they don't mention any complaints at all about the people there. In Numbers 21, it seems that God was just going to give them, and they probably weren't the lesson by then. I don't know if I learned that lot. here. They didn't wait to make their money on the golden calf. You know how they make a golden calf down there, but they needed 1.5 tons of gold to make a tabernacle, and they could have used it all on the golden calf. They're things that speak of the things of the world, don't they? But God wants his people living around him and remembering that he was in the midst. And I thought of, what did the people do with all their lives? What did they do? What were they living for? They couldn't build new homes. Well, they got bigger tents, it would be more of a problem for them carrying it. And but that saying, you know, to run light, that's bright and right. Run light. You know, don't get tangled down and lay aside every weight and sin that is so easy to be set. You know, and try not to get tripped up in the race of life. Or as Galatians thinks, some has try to cut in and stop them running the good race. So we just keep on with it. And these people then, they brought their offerings to the Lord. That was their life. That summarized their whole life of bringing sacrifices to God. Now, chapter 13 of Hebrews starts to mention some of these. How many sacrifices did these people bring? There were sin offerings. There were burnt offerings. There was meal offerings. There was trespass offerings. All different types of offerings and sacrifices that the people could bring. And I thought, what do we bring to the Lord today? What sacrifices do we bring? And of course, we don't bring any sacrifice as far as animal sacrifices, because the Lord sees one sacrifice for sins forever. But there are sacrifices we can bring. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now that's something all of us can do, is to thank God in our life. That's why you often see some of the older people really contented that the fight for life is passed and they're settled, and they're just thanking God for their life, they're thanking him and occupying with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord becomes very sweet to basically probably, you know, we get a bit older, isn't it? You know, more contented, they've learned some of the lessons in life that have been hard, they've had light on their subject that have been hard for them. I really relate to Joe, where Joe used to be struggling and over there was a daydream betwixt the two who could stand upon it, so he could relate to someone, you know? And I was just saying that the dinner table, a friend of mine started to get arthritis, because I'm in late 30s. And he ended up, his hair went white. But he blamed himself because his parents were Christians, but he wanted to play rugby. And he played rugby. And he felt that by playing rugby had caused a lot of the problems with his body, you know, and he really struggled with it. His wife didn't know what to do with him. And she said, if only I could have got him to someone to help him, you know. But he struggled with that. He's in a wheelchair today, but he's a loving Christian. And he's accepted it. And he said, well, this is how it's going to be with me. I'm in a wheelchair. But he's been able to relate to it, you know. And we had a meeting in Perth, and a quadriplegic's place. You know, quadriplegic, they can't work their arms and legs. But he moved his wheelchair by his chin. But this was something he could do. He could offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And now, mate Ray, he can do the same. You know, he can thank God continually, you can occupy with the Lord. The while we're driving the tractors or cars, you know, he comes through the traffic and awkward spot on land, but if you've got a bit of an run along, you can thank the Lord and get past all the problems that they have with the driver or the bad times that happen, you know. And I think it helps to keep us steady and right with the Lord, doesn't it? If we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, how do we do it continually? That's why I think in the people's lives today with computers and things like that, you're so occupied that you can't even think, take time to sit up and think things down. You know, that's how it's become. And I think it's not very good for our Christian life. But the next verse says, but do good and communicate to get off. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So two more sacrifices, there's three sacrifices that we can occupy with. Three of them, doing good and communicating is a sacrifice, isn't it? Doing good, helping people, or to make phone calls, or to write to people, it's a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. Romans chapter 12 tells us something to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And in the Epistle of Philippians, it speaks there of our giving is a sacrifice. And Paul spoke himself there as a sacrifice. Also, in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of the fact that I have things which are sent from you, and over the sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleased to God." Now, there's our giving is a sacrifice, and it's well pleasing to God. And chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 17 says, verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." See, Paul is like, he says, "You Philippians, you're doing the work there, and I'm just like a little sacrifice on the top there." One of the big offerings that gives the thought of, see? You had the main offering, the lamb or that as an offering, and then they had a big offering on the top of it. And that's how he saw himself. He was just like that, a bit of a help, but he could rejoice with them all, their sacrifice and service of their faith. The service of your faith. You know, when people are prepared to do the Lord, we've got a couple of friends in Sydney, and he's 18 October, and he still does not read. You know, they built 13 classes in his wife. This was God, didn't you know this was God? She's from Canada. Anyway, she was away and made the classes for her as well, but 13 classes, any critical names. But that's a service of your faith. You know, something that is a work that's been done because of our faith. You know, we could sit at home and watch TV and not worry about, you know, doing that sort of thing, couldn't we? Our old people, they're not forced to have to work to do that sort of thing. That there is something they were prepared to do. They were prepared to do something for the service of their faith. And here's the apostle saying, "I rejoice, I joy, and rejoice with you all." And that encourages us, doesn't it, to see that there are things that we can do and to do it. Not to leave some things undone. There's much said in the Old Testament, it's a sacrifice of joy. To offer the sacrifice of joy. I thought, well, that's why I'm on faith sometimes when we're a little bit hurt and under the problem, with it, you know, to make up the sacrifice of joy. I thought, I wonder how many of them I've got stacked up there. I know there's a lot of other ones down there that were much joy. But could the sacrifice of joy be added one on top of the other? So when we get home, say, "Yeah, well, that young fellow, well, okay, he's got a few sacrifices stored up there in heaven." You know, I think that's how it is to see and to lay up those things and to occupy of the things that are most important. And of course, I suppose these people have never ever related to any of this. As I say, it looks, of all the scriptures, they all speak of Christ. In all the scriptures are things concerning himself. And if we can see in all scriptures the person of the Lord Jesus, the art, I think, is always that God wants us to think of the Lord Jesus always. Why is that? Because if you're looking, you give up sometimes, wouldn't you? You know, you get disappointed, you say, "Hey, I failed there, I did that right, I'm not as good as I should be." And sometimes we look around and say, "Oh, I'm sick of this guy, he's really, you know, he's not doing what I could have done, he should be doing," or we get disappointed with one another. Whereas if you see things about the Lord, you don't have time to, you know, look at the bad spots there. So someone's got a few rough spots, haven't they? Yeah, some are pretty perfect, but most of the things like me, you're learning all the time, aren't you? And you're making mistakes too when you learn. You know, you want to see some people how they look at you if you make a little blue. Right? Hey, boy, you should be smarter than that. But sometimes we're not, you know. And I had a lot of folks working for me at some stage, and I did some big jobs, and I remember this guy came to me and said, "I'm sorry," he said, I mucked it up. I said, "All right, don't worry." The guy hadn't made a mistake, hasn't done anything. I said, "I know you don't make mistakes just normally, but you just sometimes, you know, you make a couple of blues and you're cutting all stuff wrong. But if you get a bit older, instead of cutting all straight away when you mention something, I'd start tuổi cả rồi. Thế cái con này mấy cái nhà có nó chạy ra và bắt đầu kêu lưu cho nó chết như hết nó chạy thì là cũng mấy cái này cũng mất rồi mất nó chết cái rồi là biết mấy cái rồi như thế. So that helps us as we get on too, that we don't make as many mistakes. So that's really encouraging that we're not going to make as many. So these five, okay, how many can you count up and see all their mistakes? You know, if you went back and started to say, well, you know, why did they carry on like that when they went? Why did they say we need to go back? Why not come back to Egypt? We could easily judge them today, couldn't we? Well, if you didn't then, you say, well, they should have known by then that God looked after their first. Why did they learn by then? Is that how it is? Now, by the next time, the same as the bread, you know? And we're taking the learning, don't we? It takes a little learning, and sometimes it's going to be getting a little bit better from your kids. You think you will learn by that, that you boys, you're going to have to learn the hard way. You know, you can't tell you that. You can't tell you. Amen, brother. Yeah. Mostly like that, isn't it? Yeah, mostly like that. But I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't do that to us, because He's patient with us and He knows what everyone's gone through, you know. And even if we're like this when they come to the world, we want something. You know, it says He gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. You know, you may want things like I wanted that Mercedes and, you know, all those things you wanted. But He can give it to me. But something is given to me. So there's not been much benefit that you learn by that. You know, well, what's the benefit of all that I've tried for or something? You know? And once you've had it, you say, well, you know, where is it? The fellow who wants, you know, he wants this new machine for 98,000, he gets it. He says, well, no, I'm still getting it from there to there. You know, you say, well, what's the difference of a 120 machine that there was ever one made? What's the difference? And to be more content, I think, always is life. If we're contented, we can be like this and give sacrifices to God. We can thank God continually. If we're not contented, we'll always find it hard. And I think in my life it's been harder to get just to be contented, just to be just, well, okay, what else am I going to look for? What else do I want? Just to say accept it how it is. Are we like that? We just say we want more or the better or something a bit different or, you know? So if we just get like that. Now, I'm 51, I haven't got there yet, but I think I've learned a little bit, and got a little bit of the way there to know of trying to be contented in sometimes, but they know not. I pray, when I'm in trouble or I'm thinking of something, I say, Lord, help me just to be contented. You know? I'm not saying I want that or I need that or something, I say, just help me to be contented. So, if you can be contented, eh? Because I see the left hand, you know, all those things that come out of it. The left hand was here, on the left hand side of the Holy Place. And He's the light of the world. If we can occupy with Him, and if we fail, well, we can learn something from it. Because remember the high priest? I think there's a bit of a picture there of the high priest. The high priest who went into the holiest of all on one day of the year. But in the holy place, the high priest was dressed in these beautiful garments. That's Aaron, Moses' brother. And Aaron went in there where the altar of incense was just before the fire, where he put on sweet incense on a hot coal, and where that rose of incense in the holy place, where the lampstand was. And then he went in to do that. In the morning he would trim the lamps, and at night he lighted the lamps, but he had a snuff issue, so that the burnt part of the wick wasn't just thrown on the ground. But why would that be for? Because of often, there may be years in our life where we have not been much as a testament for God. It might be a burnt. The light didn't burn very bright. But through those things often is how and what we've learned. You can put them into the snuff dishes and leave them in the snuff dishes. But we can look back and say, yeah, I remember that, you know. And God doesn't put it underfoot for the others to walk on, you know. And often that's what happens with people in failure. Some people throw at them or something like that. God doesn't do that, does He? You know, we remember to forget things and to see the benefit that through what we've come through has been to us. You know, it takes a bit to get this into us sometimes, to get to the point where God wants us to be, whatever it is. And it may take phase, on high success or failure himself. High success or failure that is able to bring us to those points. And that was how the high priest was dressed. But on the day of atonement, we're going to show that one. That's how he was dressed. And just like us, he was dressed like the other priest. Aaron, who was Moses' brother, his family were the other priests. But there was only one high priest at a time, and when Aaron died at Mount Hor, his son Eleazar took over as the high priest. And Josephus says there was 83 high priests from Aaron until the destruction of Jerusalem in 1870. 83 high priests in the period of time. Okay, so that was his job, and there was the table of showbread that was on the opposite side here. That bread with the cross blades on it is representative of the cross tribes of Israel. We won't discuss the ark, we'll just have a look before we come in. There was the altar, the labour that they had to wash their hands and feet at before they went in to do that work in there. And remember, on the floor of the tabernacle was a dirt floor. In the book of Numbers, I think it speaks about they had to take up the dirt off the floor of the tabernacle and put it in for that anointing, that water. That water to find out if the wife had been unfaithful to the man or his wife had been unfaithful. Yeah, and that was dirt from the tabernacle floor. So that reminds us the priest walked, you know, and he never had shoes on, and his feet would get dirty, the hands would get dirty from the sacrifices that they were washing. And I thought of it, and it's a heavenly word, but we're still on earth. And it's like us as God's people, we're priests upon earth. We can, as the Apostle Peter wrote, that we're a kingdom of priests, right? And to a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. A spiritual sacrifice, that's what we can do. But we get dirty and we need to wash, isn't it? And the lady was never given the size or the weight of it. It's the only piece of furniture that never had the weight or the size mentioned. But it did mention it was made from the mirror that the lady gave to the gift. The mirrors or the looking glasses weren't made of glass as they are about today. They were made of brass or polished copper. So you've got to see them. Which speaks to the word of God, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it? He might present it to himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, because it's cleansed by the washing of water by the word. That was there with no size. But what it does say is instructive, but sometimes what scripture doesn't say is instructive. Remember Melchizedek the priest. He was not given his genealogy, the beginning of his life or the end of his life, in Hebrews it says. And Paul takes it up, he's like the Son of God. Without beginning of days and without end of life, he abides the priest continually. And this was no size given, because when God cleanses, he cleanses away everyone, every sin. Only those who come to him, as we were reminded this morning. That's all. Those who come and cleanse from all their sins. Then there was the brazen laver that had a cover over it. It wasn't mentioned as a cover firstly, but it had a network of brass halfway down. And it says, and the word network of brass is the same word that you get the word appropriate from. To appropriate. Isn't that what the sacrifice of the Lord is to be appropriated, isn't it? I thought, this marvelous. Just little things like that just speak exactly of what God's trying to convey in real meaning to us, eh? It was to be appropriated, the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. To be appropriated. And then it had that brazen cover, which when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had raised up against Moses and Aaron, and they were told to take a censer and put incense on it, and God opened up the ground, and they fell in that earthquake, and they were told to take the censers and make a broad plate for the covering of the altar. So it's not given in the dimensions of it, but it was added in. And I always thought, well, that's rebellion, because we're like that, we've rebelled against God, haven't we? But with the Lord Jesus, he never rebelled. He accepted the will of God. The hard thing, I suppose, yeah, just to accept things and to be able to do it in our life. Maybe we can each say, we'll accept the good and the evil things when the hard things come. And then I have the purple cloth. When they carried it, that purple cloth was to be wrapped up in the shovels and stuck in that. So that was there upon there. And when you come into the holiest of all, you had the ark of the covenant that had the golden bowl that had the manna in it, and then the two tables of stone that had the Ten Commandments, and the Aaron's rod that budded, that piece of wood. The next chapter after the rebellion, Moses then told, God told Moses to get the rulers of each tribe and Aaron to put their gods into the holy place. And whose god Baal would be chosen as the high priest? And it was Aaron's god that Baal, that is, a dead piece of wood, come back to life, which speaks of the Lord Jesus dying but coming back to life, being our great high priest. That's why it says we have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our burden. He was tempted in all points like we are. And I think I mentioned the other night, I don't know, the only thing that the faith is fond of, what people were saying, is to cut those things in your mind itself. And I realised about these tables of stone, that when Moses went up into the mount and got the Ten Commandments on those two tables of stone, he come down, and when they were making that golden calf, he broke them. When he went back up again for another 40 days, the Lord said to him, you make an ark of wood and put those two stones in. And God made two more stones. Moses had to make the next set of stones. And God wrote on. And he put those two stones in an ark, not this ark of the covenant, but in a chest of wood. And he brought it and they had it in there and then they made this and they put it there. So what about that? The two tables of stone were put inside the ark. And they never got broken. The two sets that he brought down because they were in the wood box. That makes sense. I thought, Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, thy law have I hid in my heart. Speaks of the Lord Jesus, that God's law was in his heart and he never broke one. He kept the law, he magnified the law and made it honourable. So it was necessary for the first set of stones to be broken because man in Adam had broken God's law. That was the second man from heaven, the Lord Jesus, never broke them. They were safe in the ark. But all those things, the law, the manna, the Aaron's got that button, they were all underneath the mercy seat. That mercy seat was made of pure gold, one thing of gold, and the two cherubims with their wings touching at the top and their faces facing each other. And that was in the holiest of all back there. Now we'll just have a quick look at the covers. The covers would help us to understand that when they looked upon the Lord, they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. It's like up in that we don't really appreciate the Lord Jesus until we learn what he has done for us. That's why I think that
chapter 15, and then I quote from chapter 15, but not just on Abraham, eh? No, but
Hebrews, it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Right? And verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is the heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now what I was noticing mainly is not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Having seen them afar off. Now, that's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is realizing that's going to happen. And the same as us today, we realize that God's promise is going to happen to us of the coming of the Lord Jesus and of all things relating to that. To the same thing last night with about the new heavens and the new earth, and the Lord's going to prepare a place